We would like to invite you to join us for our weekly worship service at the Cadillac Division Street Seventh-day Adventist Church. Our speaker today will be Pastor Ariel Roldan. We hope you will be blessed.
I want to have a special prayer of consecration and dedication for our Pathfinders, and of course we will also pray for our Adventurers. That is also a beautiful ministry that we have in our church. So I invite us to bow our heads at this time and pray. Precious Lord, thank you so much for leaders with vision, for young people that don't want to just sit and be catered to. And Father, thank you that our youth manifest those traits. That, Lord, they don't want just to be entertained, but Lord, they want to get their hands on. So as a church, give us wisdom and vision to know how to activate their hands, their energies, and direct them, Lord, through the Pathfinders so they can grow in a knowledge of who you are. They can experience their own conversion journey. Father, the theme is about being reconciled. We pray that each of our youth can experience that personally with you, a reconciliation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you would anoint each of our young Pathfinders and Adventurers this morning, that they will not just be members, but leaders in this club, that we can recognize the traits and gifts you've given them, and that we can put them to work, Lord, is one of the most gratifying things as a young person to know that we are contributing to the church, that we are making a difference. So bless Lloyd and Char and the rest of the leaders, the parents, Lord, that as we engage once again in a year of Pathfinder, that the experiences gained will forge and bring our children closer to you, a closer walk and a closer walk of ministry and service through the Pathfinders. Thank you once again, Father, for this global celebration that happens today. In Jesus' name, amen, Lord.
Amen.
So that helped me come up with a sermon title, which was just reconciled. And I thought I knew the definition of reconciled. I had an idea, but not the specific kind that you get when you look at a dictionary. Do you guys have an idea what reconciled means? When are you reconciled? That's a big word, right? I don't know how we ever use it. Do you guys have an idea what it means when you are reconciled with someone? Can you think of another word that you could use instead of reconciled? Back together. I like that. Restored. Basically, the definition states that it presupposes that a relationship has broken, but now that relationship has healed. Do you guys have good friends? Do you guys have a best friend? Do you guys ever fight with your best friend?
Once.
Sometimes I think that you don't really have a good friend until you had a good fight. Because then you get all the formality, all the politeness out of the way, and you're real with each other. You can share your true sentiments. But sometimes when friends hurt you, it's hard to be friends with them again. And reconciliation means the person that used to be your best friend for a while did something that hurt you, but now something has happened and you guys are being best friends again. That's what reconciliation means when a relationship that had been broken, it's restored back again. Now, the whole world will be looking at the parable of the son that left his house and came back. But I realized that this parable is actually a set of three, and they come together. And this is the reason why Jesus gave the parable, all three of them. In Luke 15, 1 and 2, this is how it begins. Then all the tax collectors and all who else? The sinners. All the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes did what? Complain. This is why we got the parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the son that goes away and comes back. Because sinners were drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes begin to complain. Now, in this equation, I'm going to ask you guys first. So don't answer, okay? We're going to put a little fire underneath the Pathfinders. I'm sure they had breakfast this morning. Their brains are full of glucose, ready to have the little gerbil spin their wheels. In this equation, who needs reconciliation with God? Read that verse quietly and tell me, who needs to be reconciled? Meaning, there's a broken relationship and they need to have that relationship with God healed again. Who do you see in this list that needs that?
Pharisees and scribes.
Oh, that was a trick question, and you got it. If I was sitting in your seat, I would have said sinners. I would have said sinners are the ones that need to be reconciled with God. But you know, you got it, brother. Our pathfinders, praise the Lord. These guys, did they need to be reconciled with God? That's why we get the three parables. Jesus is trying to make a point about reconciliation. How many of you have ever experienced reconciliation with someone that was near and dear to you? How did it feel, Sandy, when you experienced that reconciliation with that person? How did you feel inside?
Unspeakable joy.
Amen. Unspeakable joy. Who else raised their hand as to when they experienced reconciliation? I saw several hands. Debbie, how did you feel when you experienced that healed relationship? Joy. It's powerful that you guys are using that word because Jesus uses that word in the parables. In Luke 15, the first parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd calls together his friends and neighbors and saying to them, what word?
Rejoice
with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be what? Joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. The next parable closes like this. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying what word again?
Rejoice
with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy. Reconciled relationships actually is a paradox. Because when the relationship breaks, it hurts so much we cry. But when the relationship heals, it feels so good we cry again, right? But the tears are different. The tears are different. And Jesus is welling up with emotions because all these people that know they have a broken relationship with God are being drawn to God through Jesus. And Jesus so earnestly hopes that they would make that reconciliation. Let me tell you, your parents, their greatest joy will be when they see that you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life and that you now live for Him, not because mommy and daddy are telling you, hey, have you read your Bible today? Hey, have you prayed today? When your mom, when your dad, when your families see that you are doing that on your own, I'm telling you, that unspeakable joy that they're talking about, your parents will have that. And that's what Jesus was having when he would see these sinners coming to him saying, teach us how to pray. Teach me who the Father is. I want to understand who you are. How can I have this joy of a restored relationship with God? But the punchline of the parable is not those two. Jesus says two parables to set our hearts for the third one. There's rejoicing and joy in the first two parables, but in this one, those two words are omitted. You don't find those two words in the third parable for a reason. We don't have time this morning to read it, but you guys can read it before the sermon this afternoon at 2:00, because that's what Pastor Peralta is going to be preaching from this afternoon from England. Luke 15, 11 through 32 highlight the stories of two brothers. And we don't have to go into too much detail because it's a very well-known parable. One brother said to his dad, give me the inheritance. He goes, squanders it, is with the pig pens, recognizes he's starving, he's hungry. He comes back home, big party. Older brother comes in, not so happy. And we sometimes read that story thinking the older brother is the bad guy. So let me tell you guys a story. You just tell me who's the bad guy. Okay? How many of you guys like ice cream? How many of you guys have had ice cream on a cone? The waffle cones? Let's pretend it's you and your brother or your sister. And I'm going to just talk about my brother, right? And I'm going to play the role of the brother that sits here eating his ice cream and his brother sitting here with his ice cream. And I'm munching away, and I look over at my brother's cone, and I look at the size of the ball of ice cream, and I'm like, ha ha, yours is smaller. I have more ice cream than you. Ha 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 ha. What kind of a brother am I being? Come on, you have to think about it. What kind of a brother am I? You want me as your brother? Ha ha ha. Right? No one wants that kind of brother. I got more ice cream than you do. And as I'm eating it, my ball of ice cream rolls off and falls on the ground. How do you think he feels?
Justified.
Justified, right? The angel pushed that ice cream over. Then mom comes around and mom says, "Oh man, what happened here?" His ice cream fell off. And you know what the mom does? Takes that ice cream and cuts it in half and scoops it over and puts it on that ice cream cone. How do you think I feel?
I feel hurt.
Ah! Feel hurt! That's his ice cream over there. Let him eat that, right? Don't take from mine! This is the older brother in the parable. And we would all feel the same as him if we were in his shoes. We would tell mom, this is not fair. Life isn't fair. But words of wisdom. We got some grown adventurers with maturity beyond their years. Luke 15, 11, 29 actually says that both needed reconciliation. The younger brother who had his ice cream and spilled it over in the ground. Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. Who is the center of his world? The older brother, when he doesn't go into the party, says, these many years I have been serving you and you never gave. Who's the center of his world? These two brothers are identical. But if you would look at them, you would say, oh, they're so far apart. The one brother squandered his life out there with horrendous things. Look at this brother. He's never left his father's side. But the brother that never left his father's side is also with a broken relationship with his father, is he not? Who needed reconciliation with the father? Both. Both. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called what? Your son. He's saying, I have done something that is so evil and so heinous. I have strained our relationship to a point that our relationship can never again be reconciled. I can never be called your son again. And when he's about to go into his spiel about becoming a servant, the father says to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for my the son says, I don't even feel worthy to call myself your son anymore after what I've done to you. I pray like that. I prayed prayers like, I know you should even want to hear me right now. Actually, you shouldn't even hear this prayer. But perhaps you still will hear this prayer. And if you will hear it, I'm just going to ask you to bail me out of this one. That's all. I know I'm not a Christian. I know I'm not a nice brother. I know I'm not a nice son. But if you could just get me out of this jam right now, I would really appreciate it. God the Father never stops calling you his son or his daughter. Because as far as his heart is concerned, his love is an everlasting love. That's what Jeremiah 31, 3 says. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And though at times we may not feel very good about ourselves or feel that we have sustained that relationship or feel that we've done things intentionally to sever that relationship, God has not severed that relationship with you. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry, but you don't see rejoicing. And you don't see joy because someone is missing. Someone is missing that needs to be part of this so that those two words can show up. Now his older son came and drew near to the house. He heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father. This is assuming there's a relationship there, right? Your brother, your father has killed the fatted calf, but he was joyful. He was rejoicing. Why would not he be joyful? His brother has just come back home. Could Jesus be giving this parable to highlight the fact that there are times there are people that will come into the church that we will not be happy that they are there? Could it be possible that sometimes hurts can happen within the family and people leave for long periods of time and done damage, done hurts? But when they come back after making mistakes, that the brothers or sisters that never left are not as happy that this person has come back? Could it be possible that that is an experience that people that never leave home could have? We have seen how happy, have you guys seen a baptism ever? You seen that? How do people usually in the congregation are when people get baptized? Happy, right? Joyful. And we should be. But sometimes it's hard to be happy when the person getting baptized has cost you half your ice cream. When the person getting baptized has done things that has cost you. And what we don't stop and think about is that the father looked at the inheritance and said, here you go, younger son. It's yours. And now that he's come back, what's happened to that half of that inheritance that that son got? What's happened to it? So what is the only inheritance that's left? But now that he's back, when the father dies, what's going to happen to half of that inheritance? So if you do a little math, instead of half, how much is that older brother that never left going to get? Whoa! You guys are theologians and mathematicians. Good job, mom and dad. He's only going to get a quarter. He's thinking about what he's going to lose. See, as it comes to us and real life, whenever you have to forgive somebody, it will cost you something. You will always have to sacrifice something to forgive somebody. You will never be able to say to someone, that's okay, man, don't worry about it. That's easier to say. But whenever we have to forgive something that really matters to us, it will always require a sacrifice. Sometimes the sacrifice will be that you don't get what you feel you deserve here on planet Earth, or the justice that you deserve, or the vindication. Has anyone ever said anything mean about you before? You have? Was it true? How did it feel when someone says something mean about you that's not true? We could take two attitudes, right? I could get angry. How dare that person say that about me? That's nothing like I am. Or we could say things like, I don't care, that doesn't bother me. Which one of those two is the right response? Neither. Because both imply a broken relationship. Either the person has said something mean to me, I don't want to see that person ever again. But if I adopt the attitude that they can say all they want, it doesn't hurt me. What I am doing is saying the same thing. This relationship will not affect me. God the Father feels. He feels when we leave Him. He feels when we betray Him. But the moment we come back to Him, He offers what we don't deserve because there had to be what? A sacrifice. It is the sacrifice that awakens us to the beauty and the joy of being reconciled with God. Which highlights this. You guys will have to forgive somebody in your life. And it will not just be strangers. You'll be surprised at how kind of people hurt you. You'll be surprised. When it happens to you, you will recognize that to forgive that person will require a sacrifice. And you will also discover that you can't. There's a sequence to being reconciled with one another. If I'm going to be reconciled with other people that hurt me, I must first be reconciled with God. The reason the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not rejoicing that sinners were being reconciled with God is because they weren't themselves. Does that make sense? If I'm going to be happy that a person that hurt me years ago is coming back to the Lord, it's because I have made peace with the Lord. And when I am reconciled with God, He gives me something special. He gives me perspective. He helps me to see that what he has forgiven me is so much that what I'm actually asked to forgive others is not as big as I thought it was. And he gives me the power to extend the gift of forgiveness to other people. Reconciliation will never happen without forgiveness. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, as soon as, look at his language, as soon as my brother, this son, does he see this young man coming back home? Is that his brother to him? No, it's this son of yours. And he doesn't use the word father once. The older brother, in his dialogue with his father, never addresses him as father, not once. And when he talks about his brother coming back, he addresses him as this son of yours. So it's not just the son that left that needed reconciliation with the father, it was also the son that stayed. And the son that stayed is angry. Let me tell you, do you guys like it when you're angry? I mean, the Bible doesn't say never get angry. The Bible does allow us to get angry because there are things that sometimes happens that make us angry. Like my brother saying to me, hey, hey, my ice cream's more than yours. Hey, 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 hey. That should make me angry. Doesn't mean that I can go and knock his ice cream down. We can get angry, but no one likes to stay angry for a long time. I don't like being angry. Do you like being angry all the time, Rush? No, right? No one wants to, even the good anger, even God relents from being angry. He's not an angry God 24/7. He prefers to be happy. If you guys had to choose between being angry or being happy, which one would you choose? Happy, right? But there are people that for years experience anger here in the church. It comes out very easy. It spills out into all their conversations. It spills out into all their attitudes. And just like this brother, they can't eventually connect with anyone around them. It becomes competition. It becomes anything except brother or sister because of anger. If I am not reconciled with God the Father this morning and I have not witnessed his love and mercy and compassion in my life, how could I possibly try to reconcile myself with brothers and sisters? It is an impossibility. And sometimes your brother or your sister, or your siblings or your cousin may do something to you, and you will think, or your parents will tell you, you have to go and forgive your brother or forgive your sister, or forgive whoever it is. But let me tell you right now, before you ever do that, you need to go and ask God to help you again be reconciled and again experience his love, and then it'll be real. You will be able to express the forgiveness that is necessary. But look at the language of this father, how tender he is. He's just said, this son of yours. But when the father talks to him, son, we could look at the older brother and say, man, what a jerk, how disrespectful. But look at the father's pursuit of his two children. Who wants to have the relationship restored in this parable more than anything? The father. Who are the ones giving the father the most hardest resistance at the reconciliation? Both sons. But right now, the one son has recognized his mess. Who is the one having a difficulty recognizing his mess? The one that never left. The one that could look at his father and said, everything you command me to do, I have observed my whole life. And you've never given me. See, for you guys, God wants to give you this testimony. I've been in the church all my life and I love Jesus. Some of us have a testimony that I grew up in the church, I left for many years, and then I came back. And that's wonderful testimonies too. But that's the second, the younger brother, right? He left his father's house and in mercy he came back. But I pray you never leave the church. I pray that that does not become your testimony. I hope that from now on till Jesus comes, you're like here. And your heart's here too. But there's a big danger in you never leaving. And the big danger is in that you think you are reconciled with God because you are here. You see, this brother never left his father's house all those years. But when his brother comes home, they're celebrating in the house. But you know where this brother is at? Outside. And he refuses to go in. And the parable doesn't tell us if he ever does. The parable simply leaves it up to us, those of us that have grown up in the church, those of us that maybe have never left and squandered years in the bad stuff in the world. Am I today real with the Father? Have I seen his love and goodness to me? Is God good? Is God loving? It stood out to me that when the younger brother came back, the father sees him away great way off, and he runs to him. And this son that never leaves the house and refuses to go in, the father leaves to get him too. The father had to get both of his sons. The one received the restoration as a son, but the other one, Jesus is directing it to the Pharisees and the scribes, who, when they saw the younger brothers coming back to God, refused to come in. Instead of having joy, they had anger and judgment. Which brother do I want to be? By refusing to enter into the father's house to celebrate his brother's return, he placed himself outside the father's house. Personal lack of joy in the return, repentance, and reconciliation of others is indicative of personal lack of reconciliation between myself and God. I don't have time to go into too much details, but I've alluded to this in other sermons that I was an illegal immigrant, undocumented immigrant in this country for 25 years. And the person responsible for that was this gentleman, Pastor Armando Moraes, a pastor from Uruguay. My family came in 1984 to the U.S., and I was 11 years old when I came. And my dad was going to come with a religious visa. At that time, our country was so different. As I look back, even immigration processes were so innocent, if you want to use that word. Things were done over the phone. Things were done over the phone. So immigration would call. The Allegheny East Conference was going to hire my dad as a literature evangelist. And Pastor Armando Moraes was his immediate supervisor. So immigration received the application from the Allegheny East Conference, and to verify that this was a legit transaction, that this was not something shady being done, immigration would call Pastor Armando Moraes and say, is Alfredo Roldan, has he been hired by the Allegheny East Conference, and are you his immediate supervisor? All he needed to say was one word. You wanted to guess, yes. Pastor Armando Moraes did not speak much English. So when immigration called, he got nervous. And you know what word he chose to say?
No.
No. And hung up. I didn't tell anyone. For 6 months, he didn't tell anyone. The attorneys from the Allegheny East Conference called New York to see what was happening, because this is rare. Those cases move really fast. And they're like, oh, the case has been closed. What? We sent all the the documentation all lines up, but when we called the immediate supervisor, he said that this was not a legit thing, so we immediately closed it.
Oh, no.
So the lawyers called back to the Allegheny East Conference, who called back to the district pastor, who then called Pastor Moraes, and then 6 months later, he finally confessed. It wasn't a huge thing. If he would have called and said, hey, I got nervous, can you have them call again? They would have. Immigration was very different back then, but he didn't. And by the time the attorneys found out and my parents reapplied in that short interim, the laws had changed.
Wow.
And my parents no longer qualified.
Wow.
They had sold everything in South America. And now because of this pastor, and he was a little rough around the edges. He was an older man, never got married. And I'm not saying that those kind of men are bad. I'm just saying he himself was rough around the edges. He could have used a good, firm wife. He was rough with my parents. First winter we were in this country, my parents, of course, after all of this happened, they couldn't get employment. And my dad all of a sudden was unemployed, trying to figure out, do we stay, do we go? We had a visa for a year still. But because they were not employed, we could not pay rent for the apartment. So the pastor went and shut off our heat in the middle of the winter because we couldn't pay. So my dad and that pastor had some run-ins throughout our childhood that left much to be desired. So 10 years later, my parents finally get the opportunity to reapply. And it finally goes through. But by then, I'm 21. And because I became 21, I was exempted from the family application. And so 4 months before we had to go to Argentina to get my green card, the attorneys called and said, if Ariel leaves, he will not come back. Because he's 21, he will be exempted. And so from that point on, everything that went wrong in my life, I blamed him. I was angry and furious at this pastor. I would get angry at him. Just hearing his name made my blood boil. He was the toxic thing for me. Because I couldn't get employment, I felt like I was at a race for Indy 500 with my engine all revved up, ready to go, and the light turned green for everybody else. All my friends from high school graduated. They went to college. They were getting married. They were getting jobs. I was still waiting with that red light, waiting for my life to begin. And the years kept passing by. The years kept passing by. And every time something would fail in my life, every time a door would close, every time I would recognize my poverty and my inability to get an education and do things legally, it's his fault. How can you call him into the ministry? How can you put him into a job? He should be jobless. How come you're not fair? He's the one that knocked over my ice cream. And then he got transferred to New York to a church that loved him. And God blessed his ministry. And people came to salvation and got baptized by him. And every time I would hear that, I couldn't take it. How can you bless him? So then he retired and moved to Uruguay. All along, he was a single man, no kids. All his money, he bought a parcel of land in Uruguay, out in the country, a house, tractor, all the farm equipment. So when he retired, he went and farmed his, he was happy. And I was stewing 25 years, the best years of my life, waiting in limbo, going down the toilet, because of his word, no. You know, he didn't do any of that stuff to me. He just made one mistake in life. But when you become angry, it distorts everything. And then you look for scapegoats, right? It's his fault. No, it's not that I'm mediocre and lazy. No, it's not that I'm short vision. No, it's not that. It's him. Before he left, actually, he would come back from time to time because he still had a house here in the States. I was now with my green card, going to nursing school, and still angry at him. Still angry at him. So I finally realized this brother, I need to make peace with him. Because I badmouth him to everybody that would give me an ear. And that hurts me more than anybody else. Reliving that toxic is like when you vomit, all that acid burns your throat. And every time you badmouth someone that you are angry at, it hurts you, it corrodes you from the inside. So it's like, I gotta stop, Lord. It's affecting my sermons, it's affecting my ministry, it's affecting me. So I called Pastor Moraes and I was like, Pastor, I need to meet with you. He said, yes, I know. We set up a time. I was gonna leave clinicals and zoom over to his house. And I called off that afternoon because I wasn't sure how long it was gonna be. But I prayed, and I have to tell you that there was a lot of adrenaline in my system. Parked my car, got out, knocked on the door, he opened, and it was a very bare bones home. You could tell it was just a bachelor home. Like, there was no decorations whatsoever, not even a flower. Sat at his table, and he was still eating his food out of the can. Sat down, and I was like, how do I even start with this? I want to scream at him. I want to yell at him. I want him to feel the pain that I felt. I want to hurt him as much as he's hurt me. But I said, Pastor, please pray. Please pray because I'm feeling it. Praise. And when he says amen, I tell him, Pastor, I don't even know if you remember, but in 1985, a year after we came, immigration called you. And I told him the whole thing. And I told him how much it cost me as a young person, how fresh out of high school, I had to see all my friends go off to Temple University in Pittsburgh and all the other universities while I stayed home working under the table for way less than minimum wage. And how that affected my parents. How that affected my dad with guilt. Somehow God was punishing me because of stuff they'd done. So I began to relate to him in a calm way. He just hung his head. And when I was done, he turned to me and said, Ariel, I have to be honest with you. I never knew, but please forgive me. And you need to know, Ariel, that I've seen you grow. And it amazes me what God's been able to do in spite of these limitations and how in spite of this, you still gave your life to him and the doors he's opened for you to have successful ministries in Columbus and here in Pennsylvania, because I was going to nursing school. I was church planting a small Spanish group as well. And then he said, you know, I look back at my ministry, Ariel, and I see a lot of failures, but I am so happy God is blessing your ministry. But I'm sorry. I'm sorry that it cost you so much. I left with exceeding joy. I hugged him. Since he has passed, he is no longer in Uruguay plowing his fields. When I see him in heaven, I'm going to hug him. And I'm going to say, I have joy that you were in the Father's house with me. We have choices we need to make about the people we need to forgive. Because if we don't, we will willingly choose to be outside of the Father's house. And though the Father will come out while we are here on earth pleading for us, come in and celebrate and rejoice with me, we can choose, because of someone's hurt in the past, to remain outside of the Father's home and renounce that relationship with the Father. May that never happen to any of you. May that never happen to any of us. May we accept the reconciliation that God the Father has given us in Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 20. So we have stopped evaluating others from what kind of a point of view, my church, from a human point of view. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become what? A new person. The old life is gone. What's happened? A new life has begun. All of this is from God the Father, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world unto himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Or as the New Living Translation says, come back to God. Even if you're in the house, come back to God. Ephesians 2:14 through 16 says, for he himself is our peace. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, thus making peace. The peace that for 25 years escaped me with Pastor Armando Moraes, Jesus placed in my heart. He reconciled us. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. It is when we look at the fat calf that has been killed, is when I behold the cross and what it has caused God the Father to reconcile me to himself, that I'm empowered now to be able to reconcile myself with those that hurt me, thereby putting to death the enmity. Hebrews 2:11. So now Jesus, as the ones he makes holy, have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. I'm glad everybody's here that is here this morning. But you know who else is glad that you are here? Jesus. And he's not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters, because God the Father is not ashamed to call you son and daughter. There may be times where members may not be as happy as we ought to be that someone walks through those doors. But there's someone that will always be happy that you've come. That is Jesus and your Father in heaven. Never forget that. Jesus will always be happy you're here. And so will God the Father. Father, thank you for sending your Son to reconcile us. Thank you for that sacrifice. And thank you that you're happy. I shouldn't be here, Lord. I shouldn't be here because I left. And there are others that shouldn't be here because though we didn't leave the church, we left you in our hearts. And yet we're here. And I pray, Father, that we will be reconciled to one another by first receiving once again the reconciliation between us and you. Exalt Jesus in our minds. Exalt the cross in our minds. Exalt that sacrifice that will melt our hearts and enable us to pray and love with one another as we should. Thank you, Father, for healing me and healing that relationship between me and Pastor Armando Moraes. Thank you for that gift. We still need it. We still need that gift. Please give that gift of reconciliation to our church today. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information about the Cadillac Division Street Seventh-day Adventist Church, please go to our website at www.cadillacsda.org.